Great, do sit down. And we're continuing our little series looking at the book of 2 Kings, the kind of adventures of a prophet called Elisha. And this afternoon, a team from the youth group are going to come and read for us. Are you ready?
The reading is taken from 2 Kings chapter 5 on page 373 in the Red Bibles. Now Naaman was the commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress,
"If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy."
Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. The king of Aram replied,
"By all means, go. I will send a letter to the king of Israel."
So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter he took to the king of Israel read,
"With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy."
As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said,
"Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me."
When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message.
"Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel."
So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him,
"Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed."
But Naaman went away angry.
"I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?"
So he turned and went off in rage. Naaman's servants went to him,
"My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?"
So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored, and he became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said,
"Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant."
"As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing."
And even though Naaman urged him, he refused.
"If you will not, please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry. For your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm and I bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this."
"Go in peace."
After Naaman had travelled some distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself,
"My master was too easy on Naaman. This Aram man, by not accepting from what he brought, as surely as the Lord lives, I'll run after him and get something from him."
So Gehazi hurried after Naaman, but Naaman saw him running toward him. He got down from the chariot to meet him.
"Is everything all right?"
"Everything is all right. My master sent me to say 2 young men from the company of the prophets have just come from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 sets of clothing."
"By all means, take 2 talents."
He urged Gehazi to accept them and then tied up the 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 sets of clothing. He gave them to 2 of his servants and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. When Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servants and put them away in the house. He sent the men away and they left. Then he went in and stood before his master, Elisha.
Where have you been, Gehazi?
Your servant didn't go anywhere.
Was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or not to accept clothes? Or to accept clothes, olive groves, vineyards, flocks, herds, or men servants and maid servants? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and your descendants forever.
Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence, and he was leprous, as white as snow.
Do sit down, and could you be turning back to 2 Kings, chapter 5? It's page 373 of the Bibles on the tables. Before we look at it together, I'm going to pray and ask the Lord to help us to understand his word. Our gracious God, we thank you that you are a speaking God, that you've not left us guessing about what you're like, but you've given us your word. And we pray now that by your Spirit, you would soften our hearts, that we would hear your voice to us this afternoon. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. General Sir Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was one of the most powerful men in the whole country. He wore a chest full of medals because he'd been so brave, and he lived in a very big house with a swimming pool and servants. And he spent most of his time at parties in the royal palace. General Sir Naaman had done very well for himself. He had reached the very top. But one morning he noticed patches on his arms, and there was a numbness in his fingers, and he said it was probably nothing, and he just tried to ignore it. But his wife insisted, and she booked him an appointment with the doctors, and he went. And he'd come home with bad news. He said it was leprosy. Leprosy is a dreadful disease. It affects the skin, and then your hands can wither and you can lose your sight. It meant he had to give up his position in the army as commander. And because it was so infectious, well, he'd probably have to move from his very big house in the fashionable part of the city into a very small camp outside the city wall. All that power, all those medals on his chest, but there was nothing he could do. General Sir Naaman was helpless. And one morning, the maid was plaiting Lady Naaman's hair. And the maid was just a little girl who'd been snatched from her family in Israel when General Sir Naaman had been on one of his military raids. She might have been about 9 or 10 years old. Anyone here about 9 or 10 years old? Few of us. Imagine what it would be like to be snatched from your family and taken away and made to work in a strange house, in a strange land. Imagine how hard that would be. But this little girl, she was from a godly family, and she noticed that Lady Naaman was very upset. And she found out about Naaman's leprosy, and then she told Lady Naaman about the prophet Elisha. Do you see verse 3? She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who's in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." The man of military might was helpless. But this little girl knew that the man of God, Elisha, had power to help. Well, Naaman was desperate. He'd try anything. So he goes to see his king. And the king of Aram was desperate too. So he would try anything to save the commander of his army. So he agrees to write a letter to the king of Israel. You see verse 6? The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I'm sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." And so Naaman travels to Israel. And he goes to the palace to see the king of Israel, and he gives him the letter. And the king of Israel reads the letter, and he tears his clothes. What is he doing? Has anyone here ever thrown a real hissy fit? Anyone ever done that? Probably hardly anyone. Yes, my wife, yeah, and I. And what happens when you throw a hissy fit? What do you do? What are some of the things you do? You stamp your feet. You throw your toys out of the pram. You slam doors. Well, in the ancient world, if you were very upset, if you were having a hissy fit, you'd tear your clothes. The king is very, very upset. Why is he so upset? Look at verse 7. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? Oh, see how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me." See what the king is saying? He's absolutely right. He says, look, I can't bring life. I can't heal people of leprosy. Only God can do that. And so the king of Israel thinks the whole thing is a trick. See, Naaman is come asking the king of Israel to heal him of his leprosy. And if he doesn't, well, what will the king of Aram do? Well, he might attack the king of Israel. See, the king is right. Only God can bring life. But we know from last week, do you remember, there is a man of God in Israel. And through him, God has been giving life. He's been healing the sick and raising the dead and feeding the hungry. And that little girl, that little maid, knew that. She remembered Elisha. But the king, he'd totally forgotten about Elisha. That's why the country was in such a bad way. They didn't take the word of God seriously. So Elisha has to remind the king. Look at verse 8. When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. Why have you torn your robes? Make the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. Saying, hello, remember me, the prophet? Remember God bringing life to people through me? Remember? Send the commander to me. And so Naaman drives up to Elisha's house in his big kind of stretch limo, and he's expecting the red carpet treatment. But it's all quiet, no sign of anyone in. So he sends out a servant to kind of ring on the doorbell. And Elisha says he can't come to the door right now. He's a bit busy. He's probably writing a sermon or something. And he sends a message back to Naaman. Do you see the message? Verse 10. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. And now it's Naaman's turn to throw a hissy fit. Verse 11, but Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Does this man of God not know who I am? General Sir Naaman, commander of the king of Aram's army. What could he be possibly doing that is more important than coming out to see me? I mean, do you think he'd come straight out and perform some kind of religious ceremony with bells and whistles on? Instead, he has the cheek to tell me to wash myself in his local river. And the rivers where I come from are far cleaner than any of the rivers around here. It's like Naaman lives on the banks of the River Eden in Cumbria. Do you know the River Eden in Cumbria? Beautiful, clean, fresh-flowing river full of salmon. And Elisha is asking him to dip into the River Avon, just below the suspension bridge, where it's really muddy. And Naaman stomps off. But the servant is very wise. See what the servant says in verse 13? Naaman's servants went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? You see, if he'd set you a challenge, if he'd said, climb 7 mountains in 7 days, you would have risen to that. You would have done that. But this is easy. I mean, it may not be very heroic, not very sort of commander of the army-like, but it's got to be worth a try. You're desperate. And so Naaman swallows his pride And he goes down to the River Jordan and desperately hopes no one is looking. And he dips himself in. And he feels such a fool. He dips himself in once, and twice, and thrice. Seven times into the muddy water of this dreadful river. And look, verse 14. He went down, dipped himself in the Jordan seven times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean, like that of a young boy. And it turns out that it's not just that the Lord healed his body and cleansed his skin. It turns out the Lord has healed his heart and made him clean on the inside. In other words, it turns out that General Sir Naaman was converted. How do we know he was converted? Because he changed. He changed. You can always tell when people are converted because they change. I was reading the story a couple of weeks ago of a young boy just before the Second World War in a church in Wales. And he arrived at junior church one afternoon and he told all the leaders of his group that he had just had Sunday dinner for the first time in his life. And he said it was potatoes and it was gravy and it was meat and veg and even rice pudding for afters. And it was wonderful. And the leaders were a little bit puzzled. They said, well, why is this the first Sunday dinner you've ever had in your life? And the boy said, because my father's been converted. And they said, why should that mean you had a Sunday dinner? And the boy explained. He said, well, you see, he used to spend all his money on beer. But becoming a Christian's changed him. And now he spends all his money on good food for his family. See, the boy saw his father had been converted because he was changed. And you see in Naaman, he's been converted because he's changed. Do you remember at first he stormed off furious with Elisha? Now he wants to give Elisha presents to thank him. Five times he's talking to Elisha and he calls himself your servant. This is proud General Sir Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram, who thought he was quite somebody. Now he's become humble, your servant. And the reason he's changed is because he's met the living God. And I just want to pick up on two things that this passage, this story, this episode shows us about the living God. And the first is this. The living God, the Lord, is God over all people. Have we got a slide coming up here? God over all people. Look at verse 15. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant. See, now I know that the God of Israel is the one true God over all people in the world. That's what Naaman has come to see. And the story's been underlining this. When the people of Israel first read this, they would have thought, Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram? Well, the people of Aram are our enemies. They keep attacking us. What has our God got to do with them? And the passage is saying, the Lord God is God over all people. Not just the God of the people of Israel. He's the God of the people of Aram, too. And did you notice verse 1? Absolute shock in verse 1. He says, he was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. Isn't that a shock? The Lord is working out his purposes, not just through the people of Israel, but through Naaman of Aram. So if you were a foreigner in Israel reading this at the time, you might have been thinking, yeah, but this Lord God, he's the God of Israel, isn't he? He's not really my God. He's not really God for me because I'm not really Jewish. And the answer is, no, he is your God too because he's God over all people. I often meet people from Thailand or Japan or Iran who think that the God of the Bible is for people from Europe. And this passage says, no, the God of the Bible is God over all people. Whoever you are, wherever you are from, he cares for you. He's your God. And Naaman really gets what this means. You see, back in Aram, Naaman would have had a whole shelf of gods. He would have had this god called Mot, another god called Baal, and another god called Yam. Those were some of the gods that he had back home in Aram. And then he met the Lord, who is king over all, the one true God over all the world. And you might have expected him just to add him to his sort of shelf of gods. And say, I like your God, Elisha, good God, I'm going to add him to my little collection of gods. That's what people in the ancient world did. It's what people in the world today do as well. They say, well, there are lots of gods, you just pick the ones that you like and you put them on your shelf. And what Naaman sees is that the Lord, the God of Israel, is the one and only true God. And he can't just add him on the table with all the other gods. He sees he is God over all the other gods. And that's why he says when he goes home, he may have to go to some religious ceremonies because, you know, he's commander of the army and so on. But he wants Elisha to know that in his heart, he will not be bowing down to any other god. That the Lord will be the only God whom he worships. And I think it's easy for us to think, well, I've got my sport. I've got my studies. I've got my Collins Junior Dictionary. I've got my studies. Or I've got my work, which is the place where I wear a tie. And I've got my friendships. I've got a little friendship bracelet there. And I've also got my God. You know, I lump them all together like that. And God is just one of the things that we have in our lives. And we say, what has God got to do with playing cricket? Or what has God got to do with science or art, the things I'm studying? Or what has God got to do with my work, you know, the cut and thrust of office life? Or what has God got to do with my friendships? And this passage says, no. The Lord, the God of the Bible, is the one true God over the whole world. He's God over your sport. So play cricket in a way that pleases him. He's God over our studies. So do science and art in a way that remembers it's his world. He made it. He's God over our friendships. So do friendships in a way that reflects his character. Be like him. He's God over work. So you're cycling into work on a Tuesday morning. Remember that throughout that day, his eyes will be on you. And he'll want you to work in a way that pleases him. You see, the God of the Bible is not just a God we've picked because we quite like him. And we're into a little bit of religion. And we want a sort of spiritual department of our lives. He's God over everything. And that's one of the things this passage is saying. The Lord is God over all people. Second thing this passage is saying is the Lord gives grace to all in need. Now, our first thought is, well, I don't feel we are in need. I don't suppose Naaman felt he was in need. He was commander of the army. He was a powerful man living in a big house. He didn't need God. And then a small patch on his skin brought him to his senses. And suddenly he sees how helpless he is. And there's nothing he can do in the face of illness and death. Even kings can't bring life. And the thing about leprosy in the Old Testament is that it was not only a very serious illness, but it meant you were unclean in God's sight. So it turns out Naaman, who didn't think he needed God, is very needy. Because there's nothing he can do in the face of death. He's helpless. And the God he would have to stand before and give account of his life to, well, before that God, he was unclean. In other words, God wasn't going to welcome him into his heaven. And I guess there's a danger. We think like Naaman. I think, well, I don't need God. I'm good at school. I've done well in my exams. I'm on the team. My job's going well. I'm healthy. God is for losers. Friends, what will it take to bring us to our senses? What will the patch on our skin be? Will it be results from hospital tests that come through next week? Will it be our finances collapsing? Will it be the death of somebody we love? Don't wait till then. Because God is not for losers. God is for all of us. All of us are desperately needy. There's nothing we can do about death. And when we stand before the God who made us, the way we've treated him means we're unclean. It means he won't welcome us into his heaven. It means we're very needy. We desperately need him to clean us on the inside. And the good news is that is what the Lord longs to do. He longs to give us grace. And grace is when God cleans us up on the inside, even though we don't deserve it. But that's what he longs to do, because he loves us. And the thing that so often stops us from receiving this grace is our pride. And what I need now is a volunteer. I need quite a strong volunteer. Who feels they're quite strong and could help me out? Nobody's feeling strong. Tom is feeling strong, okay? Okay, maybe a little stronger than I had in mind. No. Okay, I want you, Tom, to grab this box with both hands and hold it to your chest. And Tom, you see, is holding on. Step forward, Tom, so we can see good and clear. Tom is holding on to his pride with all his might. And what I've got here is the exercise ball of grace. And what you really need, Tom, is this exercise ball of grace. Now, I'd love to give it to you. I'd love to place it into your hands. But what are you going to have to do in order to receive it?
Put the box down.
Put the box down. Go on, then give us a demo. Okay, let's try and do it without putting the box down. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. So put the box down. Puts his pride down. And with empty hands receives the exercise ball of grace. What a great job, Tom. Thank you very much. You sit down, take the ball. You can have that as a souvenir. You keep grace. Grace is for keeps. Naaman was very proud. Dip into a river. If he'd been asked to climb 7 mountains in 7 days, well, he'd do that. Because then his healing would have been like a reward for being such a hero. Isn't that how we think? We think, I'm a hero, because I'm not like other people. I do well at school. I'm from a Christian family. I come to church. I help with the welcoming. I do junior church. I give to charity. See, God will reward me. He will say, well done me. He will love me because I've done well. We're very proud. But grace is not a reward for people who've done very well. It's a gift for people who admit their pride, who put it down, and admit they're very needy. Naaman puts down his pride. He gets into the river. And by the end, proud Naaman is very humble. He says, your servant. I'm not the big man I thought I was. I've not got it all sorted. I'm just another very needy person. And the first readers of this passage were being reminded that the God of the Bible is the God over all people, even enemies like the people of Aram. And before him, all people are in the same boat. There are no first-class people or second-class people. There are not friends and enemies. All of us are in the same boat. All of us are equal because all of us are equally needy. So whoever you are, whatever you have done, the Lord God of the Bible longs to give you grace. And that's why Elisha refused to accept those gifts from Naaman. Do you remember? See, we think we've got to try and pay God back somehow. And Elisha is saying, don't pay for this. This is a gift from God. It's why Gehazi's actions were so serious. Do you remember? Gehazi thinks Elisha's been too soft on Naaman. So he goes running after Naaman and says, oh, actually, you do have to pay. So serious, because it hides God's grace. Makes it look as though the Lord does want payment after all. And it's a reminder to us that if we as a church start to make out that God needs to be paid back for his love, if we say, well, if you really want God to love you, you must read your Bible every morning, or you must never go to rock concerts, or if you really want God to love you, you would come early and help with setup. Or the only people God loves are the people who have perfect marriages, never argue. Or the only people God loves are the sort of people who have a perfect family where they never fall out with one another. Or people who never mess up at work. If we start to come across like that, it's very serious. Because it means we're hiding God's grace. The message of the Bible is God's love is a gift to all. You can't earn it. You just have to put down your pride and receive it with empty hands. But that's so hard for us to do, isn't it? But if you've never done it, today would be a great day. Say, Lord, I'm not the big person I thought I was. I'm actually very needy. Please, could you make me clean on the inside? Will you put me right with you? And if you ask him, he will. You say, really? Will he? Yes, he will. Because the whole reason he sent his son into our world to die on a cross was to make us clean in his sight. So that we'll be welcomed into his presence now and forever. And that's an offer for all people. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you that you are God over all people, that you're not a small God, not just one of many, but the one true God. And we thank you that you are the God who gives grace to all in need. And we recognize this afternoon just how proud we often are. And we come to you with empty hands and say, we need you. Please give us your grace. Amen. Well, we're going to take just 2 or 3 minutes to reflect on what we've been hearing. There'll be a couple of questions that will come up on the screen that may help you to do that, either alone or just talking it through with the person next to you if they look up for it, but don't kind of invade anyone's privacy. And then after a few moments, there'll be a chance for anyone to ask a question or two or make a comment if they'd like to. So 2 or 3 minutes just to reflect on these things together. Let's make sure we continue those conversations over tea or at home a little bit later on. But has anyone got a question they would like to ask or a comment they would like to make, something that struck them from the passage? Who's got a question? Kenny's going to be running with the microphone if you've got one. So put up your hand if you've got one. Jonathan in the corner.
Thank you very much. Thanks very much, Mike. My question is actually about an area you didn't touch on, which is do you think it is that Naaman asks to be given a quantity of earth instead?
Mm. Yeah, do you get that bit where Naaman says, okay, I'm going to take some earth? Well, what he's doing is he's saying, there are sometimes I'm going to have to, because I'm a commander-in-chief, I've got to go along to certain, you know, state occasions. But I'm going to take this quantity of earth as a sort of symbol of the fact that the God of Israel is also God over here. So he's going to be, although I'm going to have to go along to these ceremonies, there'll be this bucket of, this wheelbarrow of earth that will be going, see, the God of Israel is still God here. I may be at these ceremonies, but I'm only going to worship the God of Israel. So it's that kind of a message he's signaling. Who else has got a comment or a question? Well, let's going. Go on, Austin, and then we must pause. Go on.
I was just following on from that. Interesting that it's okay for him to go along and bow down somewhere else. You know, that's not something that I would expect him to have said, yeah, fine, on you go.
I suppose it's a bit like if a Muslim leader went to the coronation, they would sort of have to go along because it's a state occasion. Trying to think of an example of where a Christian leader would go to a meeting.
Isn't
I don't know. Yeah, but because he's the sort of right-hand man of the king, he's got to go along to this stuff. He tries to make, I'm going to have to go along to this stuff. But in my heart, I won't be bowing down to their God. It's a good question. Let be a good one for us to think about a bit more. What are the moments where, as Christians, we have to go into situations where we think, I'd rather not be here, but I've got to be here. How do I keep my heart pure? That's a good question. Thank you.